So if you turn to page 628 of the Blue Bibles, I'll be reading from Psalm 121. Psalm 121, a song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and evermore. This is the word of the Lord.
And then our second reading is from 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 5, and that's found on page 1232. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power for ever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Very good. Thank you, Thomas and Karen, for reading both of you second week in a row. And friends, we're in Psalm 121, so please do turn back to that one. That reading from 1 Peter is really great. It's a great encouragement. We will think a little bit about it, but our reading for this morning is Psalm 121. Let me pray now as we consider these words. Our Father, as we heard last week, not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. We pray now as we read these words that we would see and give glory to you for your love and faithfulness, that we'd be lifted and strengthened in our faith, that we'd be comforted in our sorrows, and given confidence for the year ahead. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So this is the last of our 4 weeks in the Psalms in the summer, and my way of picturing it has been like a double whopper of trust and praise, or a Big Mac of trust and praise. Let me explain. The first week and today, great psalms of trust. Psalm 27 a few weeks ago, wonderful psalm of trust in God, just as we have here. And then in the middle, two good, strong beef patties of praise, Psalm 33 and Psalm 115. Wonderful reasons why we can praise God and give glory to him. But here we are this morning, Psalm 121, and it's a psalm which does express wonderful trust in God, for he's trustworthy. But you see, the way that it's described at the top of the psalm is not a Big Mac or a double whopper, it's a song of ascents. I'm very thankful to Karen for reading out that part. It's part of the scripture. And this is one of 15 psalms which come together, songs of ascents. There are 15 of them together in the book of Psalms here. And they seem to have been songs which were sung by pilgrims making their way to Jerusalem for the different Jewish festivals. As they were ascending their way up the hills towards Jerusalem at the top of the hill, as they ascended the way up the Temple Mount and going into the temple, they'd sing these songs together. As they were going for those big festivals of Passover and Pentecost and Tabernacles, they'd be singing these things. And you can try and picture the scene. You've got your family with you, and you're walking down the Jordan Valley. It's hot, but there's water, there are springs, it's a gentle downhill walk. But then you get to Jericho, the lowest inhabited city on earth, and you turn in towards the mountains, and this is what you see. You've just got one steep climb up. People who go tramping know that moment when there's nothing left to do. You can't go round or about now. You just have to go straight up. That's where you are when you're at Jericho on your way to Jerusalem. You've got to go straight up. In the desert, the water's run out. You've got steep mountain paths. It's precipitous. You're exposed. You've got thieves and robbers and bandits on the prowl. You've got beasts on the prowl. This is the road which Jesus talked about when he gave the parable of a good Samaritan, the man who got beaten up on his way down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And this is what they face as they're heading in to a festival, making their way up the mountains. And as they face this big task, as they face all this challenge, what do? They sing together, and they sing together these songs. Maybe you do that when you're tramping. Is that your way of getting through, is to start singing together? I can't really imagine it for many of us. Maybe the handing out more muesli bars and lunches at the top is more practical for us getting to the top. But something you could try doing is singing together. It's very biblical. This is a song for a journey. And you can particularly see that as you read these words in Psalm 121. You can visualize the journey. It's talking about mountains. It's talking about feet slipping. It's talking about shade and the sun and from the moon. It's talking about the Lord watching and coming and going. It's a song for a journey. And they're particularly wonderful words for a journey. Wonderful words of peace and confidence. Special for then and special for now. This is a favorite to many Christians, this psalm. It is a psalm which is often read at funerals because it is so wonderful and encouraging. And we're going to be spending time looking at these wonderful words, seeing how we can be comforted and encouraged to trust in this one true God. The way that we'll be looking at it today is to take two verses at a time. There are four pairs of verses here, which seem to work well together, but two main themes, really. The first theme is that we'll be looking to the one true God for help. We look to the one true God for help. We'll see that in verses 1 and 2. But the second theme is that the one true God looks to us to help. Not for us to help him, but he looks to us in order that he may help. He looks, we look. So first of all, we look to the one true God for help. Have a look at verses 1 and 2. Looking for help is certainly on the mind. You can see in verse 1, famously it says, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? Well, what does this pilgrim see as they look to the mountains? As I was just saying, they see a lot of hard work. Got this strong mountain climb to do. You're going from the 700 meters below sea level Jericho to 300 meters above sea level Jerusalem, 1,000 meter climb in the desert, in the heat, on mountain old tracks with beasts and bandits. They're looking at hard work. But more than just looking at hard work, as I'm suggesting there, there's more meaning to this. They're seeing danger. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? I see danger as I look ahead to this journey. How am I going to be kept safe? What is going to protect me? I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? We see danger. But perhaps there is a third meaning to this as well. Not just hard work, not just danger, but as this pilgrim looks to the mountains, what are they looking at? Maybe they're looking at other ways of help. Other ways of help. Last week in Psalm 115, we thought about idolatry and how this is what the people of Israel commonly had a problem with, that they'd commonly fall into worshipping idols made of silver and gold, false gods. And where were these false gods worshipped? Well, the Old Testament tells us that the Israelites worshipped them on every high hill and under every green tree. So every high hill has got a shrine or an altar to some other god. And if you look at this this map here, if you can make out the map and the colors, there's a map of Israel and Judah in the Old Testament. And down towards the bottom in green, you see Jerusalem. That was the one place where the people were called to come and gather to worship God. And an approximation of where all the high places were that they could have gone to instead, with all the red dots. Why are they making this way all the way down the country when they could just go to the local shrine? They could just go around the corner. When Baal is offering to give fertility to their crops, why don't they just go to him? Why are they going through all this? Why are they putting themselves through all this, climbing the mountains to get to God when they could just go around the corner. Maybe they're looking for help from the mountains. But it leads to a question which we may ask, and we can certainly imagine them asking, is, why am I doing this? How am I going to keep going? You know how the family who are tramping asked this question, how am I going to keep going? Why am I doing this? As they hit to a particularly steep climb, ascent, and then thinking, why am I doing this? I could have just looked at a view on the internet. Or for those, and I know a couple of people in this room who are doing Coast to Coast this coming weekend, and as they hit their real crux moment and they're just beyond the second wall and they're saying, why am I doing this? I could have just driven this part of the route. Or the family who are going on vacation and it's been the fifth time pulling over for a child to be car sick. Why am I doing this? We could have just stayed home. Why am I doing this? What's going to keep me going? Likewise, in the Christian life, we may often ask this question, why am I doing this? How am I going to keep going? The Sunday school teachers who are teaching and the children haven't been listening very well and it's been difficult. Why do I do this when it's so hard? Or when it's just so difficult to get out of bed on a Sunday morning. What's the point? Why am I doing this? How am I going to keep going? When reading the Bible has become a real chore and it's really difficult for you to understand and engage with. Why am I doing this? How am I going to keep going? When your work colleagues seem to make light of or even make fun of your faith. Why am I doing this? Why am I bringing this upon myself? Or when your family seems like they feel they're judged by you being a Christian, as though they think you think you're better than them. Why am I doing this? Or when we keep on failing and we keep on falling into sin and sin seems so irresistible and we say, well, why am I doing this? Why am I putting myself through all this? How am I going to keep going? As we face major changes in our lives and changes in our church that can unsettle us, why are we doing this? What's going to help us keep going? These are questions that we can often ask as we seek to follow Jesus. And it's a good question to ask. It is a question which is there in verse 1. Where does my help come from? As I look, as I see the mountains, as I see what's before me, as I see all the other alternatives, where does my help come from? And as last week we saw how any alternative other than God is foolish and empty and powerless, just the same here, there is no help like the help that comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He is the one whom help comes from. So as we ask that question, if you find yourself asking that question this year, why am I doing this? What is going to help me keep going? Where does my help come from? Remind yourself of who God is. Remember who God is, the one true God. He is the Lord. He is the maker of heaven and earth. He made all things. He made the mountains. He is eternal and infinitely powerful. He is the Lord. Any other comparison is just nothing compared with him. Our help comes from the Lord, the one true God. And what an amazing privilege it would be to have him for us and on our side, that we could say, yes, the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, he's for me. But yet we can know that because we see how he is described there in verse 2. The name that is given to him, which is translated as Lord in all capitals, the name Yahweh, the name that God revealed to his people. I am who I am. His promise to his people that he will be their God and he is unchanging. He is always committed to keeping his promises and saving his people. So as they look at the mountains, as they look for their help and they say, where does my help come from? They know their help comes from the Lord. He is always and unchanging. He keeps his promises. He's for them. He's for them. So as we ask that question, why am I doing this? Remember who our God is. He is our helper. He's the one who's made all things. As that reading from 1 Peter said, all power is to him. Is what we've learned about our one true God this series in the Psalms. Psalm 27, a few weeks ago, we saw that he is our light. He is our salvation. Psalm 33, we saw that he speaks, he looks. Psalm 115, we saw that his love and his faithfulness is perfect. We saw that he is our help and our shield. every time we come to Scripture, we learn about our God. And as we do this, we remind ourselves who our God is, and we can look to him. We are encouraged to trust in him. And this will help us keep going. And not only will it help us to keep going, we'll step forward in faith. Look to the one true God for help. Remind yourself who God is. Which is what verses 3 to 8 do for us. As we learn about the one true God, we learn that he is the one true God who looks to us to help us. Have a look at verses 3 and 4. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. This is the Lord. This is what he's like. He looks to us to help us. He keeps us from slipping. He is never sleeping. Verse 3, you can picture that for the pilgrim making their way up that mountain road to get to Jerusalem. He will not let your foot slip. As you go around that bend, as it's precipitous, he will keep you safe. He will keep you from harm. As the pilgrim says this, they're recognizing that they depend on God for every single step they take. Every single breath that they have, every single moment, they depend on God. He is the one who watches. He is the one they depend on. He is the one, the maker of heaven and earth, who helps. They depend on him for every single step. Every single moment. Even those moments when they're doing nothing at all. See how verses 3 and 4 both talk about sleep. He who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. What a wonderful encouragement that is. Our God does not sleep. He is always at work. He is always watching, always there, always God. He never switches off. We can trust in the maker of heaven and earth to be our help always because he does not slumber or sleep. Unlike us, we need to sleep. We know that we cannot survive if we try and live all day and all night awake trying to get everything done. We will not survive very long. We will destroy ourselves. We need to sleep. Even those among us here who are sleeping now, we need to sleep. It says something quite theological. As you sleep, as you go to bed, you are saying something. It expresses faith. Because what you do when you go to sleep, you are relinquishing control. You are saying, there's nothing more I can do. I'm just lying down to bed. That's what I need to do. I need to shut my eyes, shut my body down, lie horizontal. That's all I can do. There's nothing more that I can do. So all these things I'm worried about, but staying awake won't help it. I need to sleep. I'm relinquishing control. The world is going to keep turning. Life is going to keep happening. My problems may keep increasing during the 8 hours or so that I'm asleep, but there's nothing that I can do about it. I have to sleep. And what I am doing as I go to sleep is I'm entrusting to the Lord, who neither slumbers nor sleeps, that he's still in control. I lie down because he doesn't. He is always watching, always holding all things together. Always in control. And so as you lie down to sleep, you're saying, Lord, I'm trusting you. When I wake up in the morning, if I wake up in the morning, you will still be there. The world will still be turning. And I'm still relying on you for your help. It's a wonderful thing to do. And maybe that's something you can do tonight or this afternoon when you lie down to sleep. It's to say, Lord, I need you. I need to relinquish control. I can't do this. I need to sleep, but you neither slumber nor sleep. I trust in you. Maybe as we say that, that might even help us to sleep. He is the one who looks to us to help, who is always watching. We depend on him for every single moment, every single step, even when we are doing nothing. He is the one who watches over us. And that is where verses 5 and 6 continue to speak. Wonderful words. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. We can continue to think about that pilgrim family. Finding shelter from the sun on their mountain road. The desert, they find the lone tree. They stand in its shelter. They sit there for a while. They're relieved. Thankful as they look at the journey that they've just done and the journey that's still ahead of them. Thankful for some shade from the sun's powerful rays. At night, before they lie down to sleep and trust the one who looks over them, they're gathered around the campfire, where it's so cold now, and they're sheltering in the warmth, sheltering from the cold, gathering together. And here they're saying that even as they shade from the sun, even as they shade from the moon and the cold, The Lord watches over them. He is their shelter. He is what keeps them safe. Now, what makes you feel safe? Where do you feel most safe? For many of us, it might be our home. We feel safe in our house at home. But many of you will know far better than I do that our home is not a reliably safe thing. Our houses can fall in a moment. Or maybe you feel most safe when you're with a loved one and they're there beside you. You feel safe because you're with them. But we all know how fragile life is and how change can happen and how loved ones can disappear. Or maybe you feel most safe because of the money in your bank account, and yet we all know how fragile that is and how quickly that can disappear. Nothing can truly make us safe other than the Lord, who is our shelter. Why should we expect these other things to fill a position that only God can fill? He is our shelter. He is our shade. He is the one who watches us. And that is how the psalm finishes in verses 7 and 8. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Have you noticed the repeated word all the way through the psalm? It's happened 6 times. Verse 3, he who watches over you. Verse 4, he who watches over Israel. Verse 5, the Lord watches over you. Verse 6, the Lord will keep you. That's the same word. It's just translated to a different English word, but it's the same word. He watches. He will watch over your life. Verse 8, the Lord will watch over your coming and going. 6 times, this careful, watchful, loving action. The Lord looks. He looks to help. He cares for his people. He is interested. He is working. He is good. And these 2 verses are just wonderful verses to think about. Wonderful verses to remember and to say, in verses which I can imagine some of us maybe have printed up and put around our houses because they're so comforting. Words which so easily can get put on top of stock photography and posted on the internet as well, as I can see many examples here. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. What comforting words. Comforting words if you're feeling afraid and you're worrying about what's going to happen. The Lord will keep you from all harm. Comforting words if you're feeling comfortable and enjoying life. Be assured, the Lord will keep you from all harm. But what about if you're feeling broken? Are these comforting words then, the Lord will keep you from all harm? How do those words sound? To some who are in this room this morning, might they not sound comforting, but perhaps patronizing or shallow or untrue? The Lord will keep you from all harm, really? Well, what about all that harm that I'm experiencing? What about all that harm that I'm enduring? What about all that harm I see around the world? What do we make of these words? I'm suffering, or those people are suffering. How can I say these words? Why am I experiencing this? Why am I not experiencing what God promises here? While they may be comforting for the worried or comforting for the comfortable, they can be quite painful for the broken to read and to hear. Yet they are still wonderful words. The reason that we go through suffering is not because of a lack of faith. It's not because we haven't been claiming the promises as we should do. If you look at 2,000 years of Christian history, you'll be told that Christians suffer. That's what we have to expect. That reading from 1 Peter chapter 5 tells us as much as well. We will suffer. So it's not because of any lack of faith on our parts that we go through difficulty. So is it just that these words just don't apply to us and that we need to ignore them? Well, let's think about it. And let us look to Jesus. If these words apply to anyone, they apply to Jesus. Jesus is the perfect Israelite. He lived and followed the law perfectly. Jesus sang these songs, and he lived these songs as we've been thinking the last few weeks. Jesus was certainly watched over by the Lord. He had 40 days and 40 nights in the desert, in the wilderness, and he was cared for. But then you have the cross. Jesus was wrongly arrested. He was mocked. He was tortured. He was beaten. He was left to hang and die in the most excruciating way possible. Do you think Jesus would have been able to say those words, "The Lord will keep you from all harm," as he suffered so much harm? There were the words of another psalm on Jesus' lips as he suffered on the cross. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So what do we make of this? We don't want to think of these words as just empty words to make us feel better with no grounding. We want to see why it is that we can say these words. And the reason is, as we remember Jesus, as we remember that that story did not end on the cross, did it? Jesus rose from the dead. The grave could not contain him. He conquered death, never to die again. And so as you see that Jesus has risen from the dead, as you look back at Jesus' sufferings and his death, you know that ultimately the Lord did keep him from all harm. We look to Jesus. And so if you're feeling broken and you're reading these words and thinking that that God's not living up to the standard that he's set for himself, remember Jesus. The Lord loves you so much that he sent his one and only son to die. He has sent one to go ahead of you. As you go through trials and difficulties, you've got one who's gone ahead of you in trials and difficulties, who knows what it's like, and who is with the Father, who's conquered death. As we look at the cross, we see how we are kept from all harm. Because as Jesus dies for us, he dies to reconcile us to God, that we might be forgiven, that we might have the hope of eternal life, and that death will not harm us. Death will only lead us into the presence of God. All those other difficulties we go through and we endure, if we get relief from them, well, nothing prevents death. But Jesus' death and resurrection for us means we have the hope of life. And so we can ultimately say that the Lord will keep us from all harm. We are safe. He watches over us. We are safe, no matter what we are going through. So if you are feeling broken, know that you're safe in Jesus. Trust in him. If you're feeling afraid and worried about what's going to happen in your life this year, please don't be misled by these verses. The thing that you're worried about might indeed happen. We thought about this a few weeks ago. But even if it does, you are safe in Jesus. Even if you lose your health or lose a loved one or lose your mind, you're safe in Jesus. Even if the very thing you're worried about happens, you are safe. The Lord will keep you from all harm. This is a song which was sung by pilgrims as they made their way to their destination of Jerusalem to worship. And it's a song which seems to say, we are confident we will get to our final destination. He will watch over our coming and going. He will not let our foot slip. We know, friends, that we will reach our final destination. Not the physical Jerusalem, but the heavenly Jerusalem, as Hebrews 12 talks about, which says we've already come to through the blood of Jesus. We are safe in Jesus. He will safely bring us home. And so, as we wonder and worry, as we say, why am I doing this? Why am I putting myself through this? How am I going to keep going? Remember who your God is. Look to the one true God for help, because the one true God looks to us to help. Let me pray. Our Father God, we thank you so much that you, the maker of heaven and earth, are our helper. That you, Yahweh, the one who is unchanging, keeps your promises and saves your people. Help us to be confident to look to you this year. Help us to encourage one another to look to you as we go through hardship. Help us to know that even as we suffer harm, that is for a little while, as we heard from 1 Peter. But we will be restored strong and steadfast with you. And so to you be the power forever and ever. Amen.